This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, October 18th, 2015. Exodus, rest stops.
Good morning, Connection Church. My name's Carrie Jones.
I'm Alan Jones.
And we are two sinners who have been saved by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with us, please? God, thank you for bringing each one of us here today. Oh, it's so good to worship together and to learn together and to grow together. Open our hearts that we might receive whatever message you have in store for each one of us. And help us remove any distractions right now that may be trying to take our minds somewhere else instead of on you. Help this be a rest stop right now as we take a look at what that's all about in the book of Exodus. We pray this in your name. And everybody gathered said, Amen. All right, so we are in week three of studying some different stories in the book of Exodus. Exodus is in the Old Testament. It's the second book. It's Genesis and then Exodus. And there's so much good stuff in there. We encourage you to go home and read Exodus. Anyway, the first 2 weeks, we looked at how the Egyptians enslaved the Hebrew people who had gone there because of famine in their land. Now, the slaves, the Hebrew people, were the slaves of the Egyptians. They were treated very, very poorly. And so they cried out to the Lord in their misery, and the Lord heard their cries. And the Lord raised up a guy named Moses, to bring them, God's people, the Hebrew people, to freedom. Now, when the king of Egypt, he was the Pharaoh, he chose not to release the slaves when Moses went and said, God said, you know, release the slaves, let them go to freedom. And he chose not to do that. And so God delivered a series of plagues upon the Egyptians. We talked about this last week. Well, it took an awful lot for God to get Pharaoh's attention, but he ultimately gave the Hebrews their freedom after the very last plague, the final plague, the plague of death of the firstborn. And that's where we learn about the Passover. We talked about that, I think it was last week, how the Hebrew people celebrated how the death of the firstborn in their homes, but everywhere else in the land, the firstborn died, but the death passed over their door frames, and their sons, their firstborns, were saved. Well, after this final plague, the Pharaoh allowed them to leave. The Hebrews packed up quickly, and left Egypt. Now, little did they know at this point that their challenges were only just beginning.
Today, we're going to look at the idea of rest stops. You know, those places along the road, the highway, the interstate, the place along our journey where we stop for a variety of reasons, you know. And the Jones house, especially when we had four kids and we were traveling, we would call it a trifecta when we could stop for gas, food, and bathroom all in one stop. That was a trifecta, and that was a good thing, you know. There are times, though, where we stop for not any of those reasons, but simply because we need rest or we're weary and worn out and we need a break from the journey. And if we don't make one of those stops, we could be in trouble. I know when I was in seminary, I went down to Duke University to interview a professor down there for a project. And my plan was to get down to Duke, which is North Carolina, and back in a single day. And I almost made it. We were in Seaford at the time. I got to some place on Route 404 between Route 50 and Denton. Was late, I was tired, and the rest came before the stop, if you know what I'm saying here. And I ended up in I called it a ditch, Carrie called it a ravine.
Well, you know, when I'm pulling up, I'm trying to find him because he didn't know where.
Well, if you look straight across, you couldn't see
in
anyway.
In the middle of the night, and you just see kind of like the top of the car, and it's ravine.
So you know, it's important to take rest stops. Important to take rest stops when we need them. So we're today going to look at the Hebrews and their need for a rest stop. Is, you know, there was a lot of action there as they headed out of Egypt, headed to the destination, the land that God had promised, the promised land. And so we're going to kind of follow a little bit more of that journey and see why they were in such need of rest.
All right, so we pick up the story at chapter 13 in the book of Exodus, and we're told that God was cautious leading the Israelites away because of some possible battles and conflicts and challenges. God was fearful that they would change their mind and go back to Egypt if they had to face war. And the Bible says that they were ready for battle, but they, you know, God was concerned for them. So as a result, God took them on a longer route, a much longer route as they were leaving Egypt. In fact, they would ultimately spend 40 years in the desert.
That's a pretty long journey. Yeah, yeah. So we wonder, though, if God sometimes does that same thing with us. You and me, you know, he takes us on a route or a route, I don't care which one, different than the one we would have taken, than the route we would have chosen, a longer route perhaps, to avoid some of the challenges we might face, some of the battles of life, knowing that in fact we might turn either back or away if faced with challenge, with opposition. You know, sometimes God takes us the long way so we don't have to learn the hard way. Yeah. And once again, this happens in spite of our thinking that we know it all. Maybe a couple of you are with me on that. We think we know it all. We have it all together. And we're reminded once again that God sees the big picture. Get a pen from the chair in front of you. Get that piece of paper that you got when you come in. Write this down. God sees the big picture. You know it, but sometimes we forget it. God sees the big picture better than we do. Now, God has our best interest in mind, contrary to what we sometimes think. And that's all I'm going to say about that.
God sees the big picture.
That's right.
So it wasn't long after the Israelites left that the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, and his chief officials, it's like, what in the world do we do letting those Hebrews leave? They're the workforce. They're the ones that did everything. And so they went after the Hebrews. And there were 600, remember, there were 600,000 men along with women and children who had exodus, they had left. And so the Egyptians came and followed them into the desert, and they took 600 of their best chariots along with some of their other chariots that maybe weren't the best, that's what the Bible says, and the officers to command the chariots.
So they had like Cadillac chariots, then they had some Ford and Chevy chariots, and they took the whole garage of chariots out there into the desert. So just picture that, the Israelites, free at last, praising God, we're free at last. And then they're looking back, and they see the Egyptian chariots approaching, and there's over 600, so I'm sure they were kicking up some dust or something. I mean, you couldn't ignore it. That's a lot of chariots. And they were encamped along the Red Sea there. It's a pretty big body of water. As per God's instructions, see, God set them there because God wanted them to see God's mighty hand in action. Unfortunately, they didn't know that yet. They didn't know they were going to get to see God in action. All they knew is they're looking out, and there's people who they just escaped their land are coming after them in chariots ready to do some battle. And so all they're thinking is terror, and for good reason. Ahead of them, a huge body of water that they were not prepared to cross. They didn't have boats. It was too deep for them to wade through. It was too wide for them to swim across. And then coming from behind, a legion of warriors from the country they just escaped. It's what's known, I think I would call it one, a classic dilemma. I learned a definition of dilemma a long time ago. A dilemma is like a charging bull. You know, bull's got two horns. The dilemma's two choices. And either choice, you're going to get hurt. In other words, there's no good choice. They can go into the water, which isn't a good choice, or they can try to do battle, which is not a good choice either. And so sometimes I think, oh boy, how faithless were they? Come on. If we were standing there, we'd be doing exactly the same thing, wouldn't we? We'd be terror, filled with terror. And we can't blame them for crying out to the Lord, wondering what's going on.
Let's pick it up at verse 11. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" Now remember how much they wanted to leave Egypt and how horrible Egypt was.
Cried out. Yeah.
"What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert."
Mm. Kind of two ways to look at it. You're like, come on, guys, suck it up. You just couldn't wait to get out. Now you're looking back. But on the other hand, it's hard to blame them for being a little faint-hearted in this situation. It's a tough situation. They wonder if they've gone from the frying pan into the fire. And with that, all of a sudden, being enslaved maybe doesn't look quite so bad. Of course, aren't we all kind of guilty of that when we look back? Talked about that a few weeks ago, how when we look back, the pains of the past, you know, we talked about childbirth, how if we truly... From what I hear, of course, I didn't
have a fourth one.
Yeah, if you truly remembered it moment by moment, there'd probably be one child per family. And if you trusted what your neighbor said, less than that. Anyway, it's amazing how we supplant the pains of the past when we're faced with a fearsome and frightening future, and how we yearn for yesterday, as formidable as yesterday was. Thanks to the torments of today and all the foreboding that those torments bring. They need a rest stop, these guys, the Hebrews. They need a rest stop, but it's not looking like they're going to get one real soon.
Well, Moses tells them to not be afraid.
It's easy for him to say.
I can just imagine as his legs were like clacking back and forth, like, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid." And he assures them that God will deliver them. That very day, he says, "God will deliver you." He tells them that the Egyptians that they see today, they will never see again. And then comes Kerry Jones's mantra, my favorite verse, Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I love that verse. The really cool thing about that verse, when I was doing some journaling on it a couple weeks ago, I reread it, and just before the Lord will fight for you, Moses says, stand firm. Stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Well, then, picking it up at verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen."
Why are you crying out to me, God says? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise that staff. Isn't it amazing how God empowers Moses here? Empowers him to do great things. Isn't it amazing how God empowers us to do great things? God gives us just what we need in order to do what God calls us to do. Like Moses raising his staff and stretching out his hand as God told him to, and then the Red Sea divides, you know, much more smoothly than any of those movies depicted it. so they could pass through and dry land. And here's a question for you this morning. Here's a good question for you. What crazy, impossible, not to be able to do without God's power thing is God calling you to do? That's the question our bishop at the time had in a Christmas newsletter when we were thinking about planting this church. And we told our district superintendent just exactly what wild, incredible, crazy, can't do it without God thing that was being visited on us. It'd be y'all. It's y'all. There you go. So what's God calling you to do that seems just impossible without God's help? And the even greater question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it?
Well, Moses did what God asked him to do and stretched out his hand over the sea. And that night, the Lord drove back the sea with a mighty wind, a strong wind, and the waters parted, and the Israelites passed through. Can you just imagine, like, the wall of water on one side, the wall of water on the other side, and walking through? I mean, those depictions just can't catch it. There's no way to catch it. It's like the burning bush that we tried to show on video last week. There's no way. There's no way to show it because it's so God. It's so God. Well, the Egyptians followed the Hebrews as the Hebrews were going through, and you know, all of Pharaoh's chariots, all 600 of them plus, and then the horses and the horsemen looked down. The Lord looked down, threw them into confusion. The wheels fell off of the chariots. Can you imagine trying to drive that thing? And so then we know what happened. The Lord directed Moses to stretch out his hand. The Egyptians were in there and done. The water came through. The chariots were engulfed. No one survived. Pretty gruesome, actually, but it's how the Lord's glory was ultimately shown. The people saw what the Lord had done. The Hebrews saw it, and they feared God. It's like, whoa, can you imagine? They put their trust in God, and they put their trust in God's servant, Moses, at least for the moment.
Chapter 15 of Exodus, we find a song that Moses and the Israelites sang to the Lord in celebration of God and the victory over the Egyptians. Now, we're not going to sing it right now because we don't have the tune, but it's a celebration of their successful walk through the Red Sea and on dry ground, and Moses' sister grabs a tambourine, and all the women follow, grab tambourines, and they're dancing and singing. And Miriam sings this song, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver have been hurled into the sea." So it's celebration, it's party time. They are hooping it up for what God just did.
Huh? They have been saved.
They've been saved, they've been delivered. Amen.
And so we have in the single chapter, Exodus chapter 15, just to recap, the Hebrew people move from longing to be back into slavery to the exhilaration of being free, watching God deliver them through the parting of the Red Sea, and then afterwards to dancing and singing in celebration in that response of being delivered. So can you imagine what they've been through? It sounds like a good time to just hit the reset, hit pause, and stop and rest. Whew. Place to rest, a place to relax, maybe get some fresh water, a little R&R, but no such luck. No such luck. After the celebration, Moses led the people of Israel from the edge of the Red Sea into the desert. I mean, picture desert, the desert of Shur. They traveled for 3 days without finding water. Now, a desert, the temperature is what? Hot. There was no water. That had to be challenging. Now, we're not told that they didn't have water and thermoses, but it had to be hot. It had to be so hot they were not refreshed, and so they were thirsty, and they needed refreshment.
And their thermoses weren't quite like ours are.
Right.
There was a whole different thermos back then. It didn't say thermos on it. It was different. So after what must have seemed like forever, they came to a place called Marah, M-A-R-A-H, Marah, where they finally found some water. But not so fast. The water was too bitter to drink. In fact, that's what the word Marah means, bitter. Can you imagine being those guys? You finally get some water after 3 days, and you can't drink it. You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding. This trip just getting better by the minute, you know? Better by the minute. And so again, the people, there's a pattern here. They grumble against Moses. Hey, he's the lead guy, right? Buck stops with the leader. He's the lead guy. He's the one brought him out here in the first place. He's God's go-to guy, so they grumble to him. They ask him, what are we going to drink? And so once they grumble to him, you know who Moses grumbles to? The big guy. So Moses then cries out to God. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. I'm sorry, Moses is going, you got to be kidding. Really? Throw it in the water. Throws it in the water. It's the, I think it's one of the first water purification systems known to humankind. Because now the water is quite drinkable. In fact, some versions of scripture say the water became sweet. Wow.
So what we see here is the beginning of a pattern in the desert. Picture a circle, okay? The Hebrew people get impatient because they get pushed too hard or they don't get their way. And so they start complaining to Moses. So Moses cries out to God. God delivers. They celebrate. And then something else happens and they start complaining. And then Moses goes to God. And then God delivers. And then they celebrate, and then they start, do you see what's happening here? This is a cycle. So, you're next. I was really getting into that.
I saw that. You know, it's pretty exciting stuff, you know, running around. So following the water treatment at Marah, God issued a ruling with them, and he kind of tests them right now. Now, this ruling God gives them, I'm not sure any of us could pass this one. This kind of test, because he says, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, notice that, all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That's a pretty tough assignment, don't you think?
Listen carefully, do what's right, keep all of his decrees. And if they do, then they won't get any of the diseases that the Egyptians got. We talked about that last week with all of the plagues. So the question is, do you think the Hebrew people were able to keep their end of the bargain? No. Would we be able to keep it if we were the Hebrew people? If we were in their place, I mean, really, seriously, good luck with that one. It was tough. But here we find in Exodus 15, verse 27, something really important happening. They came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water.
This place is already sounding good, doesn't it? I mean, we pay big money to vacation where we have palm trees, water.
Yeah, let's go.
Yeah.
2 weeks.
Yeah, we're going, sure. Next week.
Not.
So, the Hebrews escaped Egypt, had their backs against the wall at the edge of the Red Sea. No rest for the weary there. God gave them an escape while drowning their sorrows, Pharaoh and the charioteers. They came upon water only to find that it was bitter. Again, no rest for the weary. And now finally, God leads them to Elim. Elim. Their rest stop. Their oasis. The great healer leads them to a place of healing. I mean, it says there were 70 palms and 12 springs. Palm springs. In the Shur desert. Surely they must have enjoyed that. It's a rest stop for the Hebrew people, a good place for rest for both body and soul. If you were in Palm Springs, couldn't you rest both body and soul? Sure you could. Place to get a break from those challenges of the desert, from the challenges of escaping the previous captor, of escaping the need for water, a place to get a break from that daily grind of, they don't even know it yet, going to be 40 years heading to the promised land.
Finally, the rest stop. So think about us. Like when we're on a road trip and we are in need of a rest stop, and it's like, oh no, what do you mean it's like another 40 miles until the rest stop?
You're not thinking rest, are you?
No.
No.
Or how about like your gas gauge is going down and it's like, oh no, that rest stop. Where's the rest stop? And then you kind of take your head like this to try to see how the needle, you know, where the needle
is. Keep it above empty.
Yeah, yeah. Or how about you're so, you know, you've been going and going and going along this journey, and you're so thirsty. It's like you're spitting dust for the last hour and a half. And finally, you're there. It's a rest stop. It's like, oh, a rest stop. I mean, can you feel it? So what do we say when we see the rest stop? We say, ah, oh, say it. Oh,
actually,
come on,
it's
say
when,
it like you really
it's when
are
you
glad
see,
you're there.
It's when you see the rest room after 45 minutes.
Come on, say it. Yes, now you're with me. That's how it felt. This oasis, this opportunity to fill our tanks or to empty our tanks. I just thought
that was
that.
Good. That was good.
To care for body and soul, that's what vacation does too. It's a rest stop, a place to relax. That's what Sabbath is supposed to be, a rest stop, a day set apart to refresh, renew, get rejuvenated. Ah, those rest stops are good, aren't they? They're real good. And they were good for the Hebrews as well, this rest stop at Elim, Palm Springs rest stop. Gave them that much needed and much deserved rest.
Now, it's a funny thing about rest stops. They're necessary, right? They're very necessary. They're crucial, and they're certainly something we looked forward to when we travel. Think about rest stops as they're great places to visit. But we don't stay there, do we? They're intended for us to visit but not stay. No matter how good they are, they're not our end point. They're not our destination, and they're not intended to be. That's why they're called rest stops, not rest stays. Just a place to relax, revive, rejuvenate, relieve. A place that gives us just what we need to continue on our journey. As pastor and author Craig Barnes shares, my favorite, from his book Extravagant Mercy, he says, you never want to mistake Elim for the promised land. The purpose of an oasis is just to renew you enough to keep following God through the desert.
So the people in the story, the people in Exodus, the Hebrew people, they didn't stay in Elim for long. It was an important place for them to stop, but they didn't stay. They couldn't stay because they were on a journey with Jesus, and the journey is not always easy, but there are times when we just need to rest, the opportunity to get refreshed and renewed, each one of us. That time is important, but we can't stay there because we're on a journey, just like the Hebrews, to the promised land.
Yeah, we're on a journey to the promised land. Now, it's a journey we get to travel with Jesus. Celebrate that. And we're headed on a journey to the promised land, which is an eternity with God. And here's the thing, even though we're traveling with Jesus, it's not always easy. It's because we encounter challenges. Jesus never said, I'm going to take away all the challenges of the life. He never said, I'm going to make it so you never have another tough thing to do. He just said, when you travel with me, you're going to know that I'm there with you through those challenges. Christ is with us as we make our way through the desert, and the God, the great healer, offers us some places along the way. Places to relax, places to renew, places to revive, places to rejuvenate. God brings us to places of oasis along the way as we're traveling this journey with Jesus Christ. And you know, it's easy to get real comfortable, easy to want to stay in the oasis, to even possibly dream about making our home there. But that's not God's plan. Because that's not our destination. That's not our rest stop. It's just a rest stop. A place that allows us what we need as we continue on our journey to the real ultimate destination, the promised land, eternity with God. But as we're on our way there, we travel through the desert day by day. As we walk hand in hand with Jesus and look forward to an eternity together. That's the good news. Let's believe it. Let's live it. Let's pray. Holy God, sometimes it does get challenging, and sometimes, wow, we're so appreciative of those times of oasis that you give us. Please help us to know that's not an end point. The ultimate oasis is the end point, the promised land, eternity with you. But as we go, we get to walk through the desert, get to face the challenges with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please help us appreciate the Elims for what they are. Help us to get refreshed and renewed there so we can get back on the journey in the desert. It's in Christ and your Holy Spirit we pray, and all those gathered said, Amen.
Thank you for joining us for our podcast. For more information about Connection Community Church in Middletown, Delaware, please visit our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Connection Community Church, connecting people with Jesus and the life He offers.